Well, the story goes that one day, a man visits the preacher at the local church, and he says, "Preacher, our dog died. He was like a member of the family. And I was wondering if we could have a church funeral for Fido." Well, don't you know that the preacher seemed a little annoyed, you know, and he says, "No, I'm sorry, but we can't have a church funeral for a dog." The man says, "Well, that's too bad, because I was going to make a $10,000 donation to the church." And quickly, the preacher says, "Well, why didn't you tell me the dog was a Christian?" But you know, some people will say or do anything for a little bit more money, won't they? Or maybe for a little bit more power, or for a little bit more influence. But the prophet Daniel is a different man. He's a man who puts God ahead of everything else. He's a man who trusts God even when it's politically inconvenient to trust God. He's a man who trusts God even in the lion's den of life. And so Daniel's trust, Daniel's faith, Daniel's reliance upon God allows him to make good choices that please the Lord. Now, last week we talked about standing up and standing out and being different from Daniel 3 with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And this week we're going to talk about making good choices from Daniel 6 and Daniel in the lion's den. But there's more to Daniel 6 than Daniel, how's it go again? Daniel, in the lion's. Okay, that's it. So there's more to it than that, and guys, I can't remember how the song goes. This text is really so powerful that, you know, people can't think of the phrase lion's den without thinking about Daniel in the lion's den, you know? And that's pretty cool when you think about it, because it's not just Christians who know about Daniel in the lion's den, but there are unbelievers who know about it too. So that gives us a point of discussion, you see. Okay, well, let's go ahead and prepare to get into our text this morning with a little bit of background information. You see, by the time we get to that famous story recorded for us in Daniel 6, our friend Daniel has already seen enough things in his life for two lifetimes. He's seen the tragic fall of a nation, the destruction of the beautiful temple that Solomon had erected for the Lord. He's been snatched up and carried away from the promised land and brought to a place that even today is a place of upheaval. You know, because Babylon is in today's Iraq. You know, of course, there have been some perks here and there for Daniel, because he has seen and perhaps sampled food from the king's table. He's got to live a very nice life, you could say there. But like we mentioned last week, in faith, Daniel turned down that food. And he ended up being blessed by the king and especially the Lord because of his faith in the one true God. Daniel is also seen in chapter 2 as one who has seen and interpreted a dream that foretold the coming of the Lord's church and its impending impact and eternal nature. That's Daniel 2, verses 31 through 45. And then in Daniel 3, like we talked about last week, Daniel has seen three of his closest friends stand up for their faith and be rescued from a seemingly hopeless situation in Daniel 3, 19 through 23, when they refused to bow down and worship the 90-foot-tall golden statue erected by King Nebuchadnezzar, and of course were subsequently tossed into the fiery furnace, but rescued by the Lord. Daniel 3, 24 through 30, the rest of the chapter. Daniel has also seen the king of Babylon confess the Lord as God, yet remains so haughty, looking down at people. We talked about being a person with haughty eyes from our study in Proverbs this morning in our class in the auditorium. Anyway, the king was still so haughty that the Lord brought him down just like a giant tree was cut down by a woodsman in Daniel chapter 4, verses 28 through 33. Daniel has also seen Nebuchadnezzar's son, King Belshazzar, take the throne and the literal handwriting on the wall that spelled Belshazzar's doom and his reign in chapter 5, Daniel 5. In all, Daniel's been in exile. He's been a slave. He's been a satrap. He's been a governor and a trusted advisor to three kings. And through it all, he has faithfully prophesied the Lord's word without fear or without favor. He's lived a lifetime of really good choices, of godly choices, of wise choices. And so in Daniel 6, the king that we met last week, King Nebuchadnezzar, well, he's no more, okay? His 40 to 45 year reign ended, and his son Belshazzar ascended to the throne. Still, Nebuchadnezzar was a powerful ruler whose greatest claim to fame was probably the building of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, and one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And that's a nice watercolor drawing on the screen, or painting, it could say, on the screen of, there you go, all right. And that's what we believe it once looked like, because today it's pretty much like most things in Iraq, just kind of like rubble. But anyway, they tried to do some restoration, but it obviously was a very, very beautiful structure. But while Nebuchadnezzar was noted for great worldly achievements like that, he wasn't very godly, you know. As a matter of fact, at times he was downright cruel. Daniel chapter 5, verse 19 tells us this about Nebuchadnezzar. This is Daniel 5, 19. The text says, "All the peoples and nations and men of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled." He humbled. But, you know, Nebuchadnezzar himself, he was eventually humbled by God in Daniel 5:21. Now, King Belshazzar, unfortunately, was a lot worse than his father. I think sometimes Nebuchadnezzar had some good points here and there, but Belshazzar was a lot worse. Belshazzar mocked God by using the temple items to have this big old drunken feast. And because of that, the kingdom was taken away from him and given to the Medes, just like Daniel had prophesied years before back in Daniel 2. All right. So that brings us up to our text today in Daniel 6, where the Persian king Darius has taken the throne from Belshazzar at age 62. Well, let's go ahead and jump right into our text. And if you haven't gotten over to Daniel already, we're going to go ahead and, we'll just go ahead and read all of Daniel 6. I thought about various ways to kind of bypass that, but we don't want to cut short on God's word. So let's go ahead and read Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him. Wouldn't it be great to have a political candidate right now we could say that about? Anyway. All right. Because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Verse 5. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." See, they know things about Daniel. Okay. So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever." The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home. Look what he does. Does he change anything? Does he go up and cry? No. He says he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days anyone who prays to any god or man except you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den? Well, yeah, you know, right? The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree that you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. So the king gave an order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his place and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So, large portion of text helps us find it of a lot of things. It's more than just Daniel in a den with a bunch of lions, right? We see here that Darius, right, became king. And he has set up his government with satraps. Now, the first question I have is, what in the world is a satrap? Is that kind of like a whoopee cushion? You know, satrap? Okay, all right. Well, a satrap is basically a ruler over townships or a greater region. Most of the time, they're kind of like governors today, right? They could collect taxes and serve as judges and appoint a cabinet, take care of roads and bridges, and serve as counsels to the king, stuff like that. Well, in Daniel 6, we see here at the beginning of the text that Darius appoints 120 of these satraps, obviously in a move to solidify his rule over Babylon. And get this, because I think this is really the good part. Over these 120 satraps, Darius appoints three rulers, and one of them was Daniel. That's really great. You see, in an amazing display of the providence of God's hand, we see Daniel rising to the top of even those three above the 120. He's the top of the heap, isn't he? Because on top of that, look at what the text says again. We're told that Darius even considered making him ruler over everything. Now, usually when someone rises to power and fame rather quickly, especially if they're an outsider like Daniel was, others tend to get a little jealous. But you see, no one could say anything bad about Daniel because he was a man of incredible integrity. And so everybody liked Daniel. And not because he was like everyone else and did everything that they did, but because he was different. Because Daniel was a man of principle and of purity and of integrity. Daniel was a man of God, and he didn't back down from living his faith, from actually living his faith. He was a man of faith above reproach. And so it's not surprising, considering that, you know, what we know about Daniel, that no one can find any dirt on him. This man's squeaky clean. But like the media today, if someone can't find it on someone, well, you know, with technology, we can Photoshop it on, you know. Or we could go ahead and sling mud, you know, throw all kinds of bad words and come up with all kinds of stuff to make him look bad, you know. And boy, during election year like this year, you know, we can see enough mudslinging to keep, you know, laundry soap makers in business, not to mention stand-up comedians, so, and preachers. And so, in light of Daniel's integrity, and with the hearts of the administrators and the satraps set on his destruction, they planned another approach, this time appealing to King Darius. You know, because King Darius, he's got a bit of an ego, you know. Because notice the lie in which they begin with in Daniel 6:7. They kind of said, well, they didn't, they said this, they said, you know, all of the governors of the kingdom, you know, think that this, you know, well, not all the governors of the kingdom said anything, you know, because Daniel didn't say that, and he's one of the top guys, right? So they've already left him out. But it sounds good, doesn't it, when we try to convince others of something, doesn't it? You know, to say that, well, all of the church hates this or that, you know, or likes this or that, or to say all of the family wants or doesn't want this or that, or if someone were to say all of the American people need or doesn't need this or that, or because somehow it perks up our ears when people say all of it, you know, it gets our attention, because if everybody's doing it, we want to know what it is, right? You know, because if all of a sudden whatever is said now has some kind of significance to us, because all of them somehow agree, and I want to be with them, you know? I suppose Darius isn't really a good fact checker then with all this. He just wants to say, hey, if they all agree, this has got to be a good thing, so let's listen. Nevertheless, they propose a decree under the guise of their great respect for Darius. You see, you know, kings and rulers, they often believe that they were gods. You know, the pharaohs, Caesar, Darius, yeah, you know, and they're just, he's just there, oh yeah, keep talking good to me, breathing in this sweet air of his own, you know, praise. That's really good, you know. So Darius consents that anyone who petitions any god other than himself will be thrown into the lion's den, become lion chow. And for good measure, they made this a law according to the Medes and Persians, meaning that the law was unchangeable, even for the king, because they knew that Darius was kind of favorable toward Daniel, and they didn't want him changing his mind. So, you know, if they made it according to the Medes and the Persians, they can't change it. You know, we see that this is the same kind of law set in place in the book of Esther, in Esther 8:8, you know. Remember when, you know, they were tricked into, Mordecai had tricked them into doing all kinds of stuff. No, wait, Haman had tricked them, that's right. And they're doing all kinds of bad stuff and signed the law and things couldn't work out, couldn't change. But Esther worked it all out at the end, saying, King, just enable us to fight, it'll work. Anyway, Daniel knew all about the law signed by Darius, Daniel 6:10. But he continued to pray from his house three times a day, as was his custom since the early days, or just as he had done before. Now think about that for a second. Really think about it. This plan to trap Daniel would not have worked if Daniel wasn't a man of noted, unshakable faith in the Word of God, in the one true God. You see, if Daniel was all wishy-washy in his faith, then the plot of the administrators and satraps would be pointless. It wouldn't have worked. So the jealous governors know that Daniel had an unshakable faith in God and that he was going to remain faithful and pray to God no matter what. And they're simply waiting for him to remain faithful to God. Isn't that interesting? People are always sitting around, we'll wait for him to slip up. Well, he's never going to slip up. Do the opposite. We'll wait for him to remain faithful and then catch him. Interesting approach, you know. So when Daniel broke the earthly king's law for our heavenly king, well, they collected him up and took him to Darius. Now, Darius, I think, really isn't kind of a bad guy. You know, he's got his problems, but Darius seems to actually like Daniel, doesn't he? And so when he finds out what happened, Darius is deeply moved by his own foolishness, but reluctantly, because of the law of the Medes and the Persians, right, he punishes Daniel nonetheless, because the laws again enacted by the Persian kings could not be revoked. So into the lion's den Daniel goes, all sealed up to wait for the next day. Well, Darius, of course, he's obviously disturbed by all this because he spends a sleepless night worrying about Daniel. The king, the next morning, rushes out to check on Daniel first thing in the morning. And what does he find? Well, Daniel is just in the opposite of circumstances that the king was for the night. You know, rather than Daniel being all sleepless and anxious like Darius, Daniel was well rested and at peace, all because of his faith in God. And that reminds me of the story of the time that a Sunday school teacher was telling her youngsters about Daniel in the lion's den. And to illustrate the lesson for the kids, you know, she had a picture of Daniel standing in the back, kind of looking all brave and confident with a group of lions all around him. Good illustration, you know. Well, don't you know that all of a sudden this one little girl started to cry? Well, the teacher tried to comfort this little girl and said, well, don't cry. Don't cry. The lions aren't going to eat Daniel. Well, snubbing back through her tears and sobs, the little girl said, well, that's not why I'm crying. That little lion over there in the corner, he isn't going to get anything to eat. But in our text, we see that as soon as Darius finds his respected friend and advisor all safe and sound, Daniel's okay, he turns around and does what? He commands that the men who had tried to kill Daniel have the same punishment inflicted upon them. And so, hey, the lions got dinner after all, even that little cute little one in the corner. Yeah. You see, Daniel is consistently found making good choices. He's a man of integrity, choices that please God. And there are some people that think that, well, you know, hey, that's pretty easy to do. Why do we need to talk about that? I mean, it's easy in church, right? Everybody's good, right? Because, hey, we're in church, quote unquote, right? And, you know, if we don't do right, then everybody knows about it. So we stay best behavior. You know, we do the best to be our best. And in a way, it is kind of easy when you think about it that way, to do what's right when we're under the gun, right? Think about it. When our friends are at work with us and they know that we're a Christian and that they're watching us, well, we try to do our best to make all the right choices in front of them. So that way, you know, we look good, you know. And when our accountant, you know, knows that we go to church, well, they keep an eye on us, and they keep an eye out for things like dishonesty or things like that. So we do our best to try to make sure that every penny is accounted for. And those things that we buy that are on that little list, well, it looks like we've made a good choice. Yeah, you didn't buy like, you know, 50 cases of beer and go spend time and whatever, you know. So he's checking that. So we do our best, you know, not to do that, right? And when our faith is called out onto the proverbial carpet and we have the privilege to stand up for what we believe in, we do our best to articulate the good choices that we made in following Jesus the Bible way. But integrity, well, as we discussed a bit in our class this morning in Proverbs, integrity is what we are in the dark, when nobody's looking. It's how we walk and talk and live and function without people seeing us. You see, good character is made up of the choices that we make when no one's watching, because God always is. Remember the old Cold War scenario? You probably heard this growing up or in the church, or maybe someone gave this to you before. You know, the one where, you know, someone says, what if a Russian army came in the United States from Canada or something like that across the polar ice cap? You know, because they're Russians, they could do that, right? And, you know, they held some kind of machine gun up to your head and told you that they were going to kill you unless you denied Christ. What would you do? Well, you know, you probably heard that, you know. And I say, well, what would you do, you know? Well, of course, we'd obediently believe, you know, that we would stand up for Christ. We believe that now as we did back then, where we would go ahead and stand up for our faith. We would take a bullet for Christ. We would say, yeah, take my life, okay? But, you know, the Russians never invaded, you know. And no one ever stuck a gun up to our head or even a pop gun to our heads. Because in our current situation in America, it's just not going to happen, you know, really. Of course, as faithful Christians, I believe that we'd all climb up upon the altar of Christ and willingly give our lives for Him in a situation like that. But let's be honest. It seems to me that it's much more challenging and more difficult to live our faith out week by week and day by day and hour by hour and minute by minute. That's the hard part. That's tough. Because looking around here this morning, you know, there's little doubt that if we were called upon to lay our lives upon the proverbial sacrificial altar and sacrifice of our, you know, lives for our faith in God, we would do it. You know, but those moments rarely come our way in our situation. Instead, as Christians in the good old USA, it's more of a challenge and it's more difficult to give our lives in little increments, you know, to show our faith living out daily in those little increments. That's tough, you know. Think about it. We are called to live in the economy of faith. We're called to live it out, this economy of faith, you know, with the pennies of ethical behavior, nickels of time management with our families, in dimes of not taking the easy excuses for forsaking the assembly of the saints, in the quarters, if you will, of being faithful to our spouse, in the dollars of training our in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So in many ways, the day-to-day monotony of the right choices that we need to make for God is harder than a one-time sacrifice. Because as faithful Christians making good choices, we are called upon to put ourselves on the altar not just once, but every moment of every day. So I think we give our lives for our kids, right? But would we give them our Monday night? And, you know, yeah, sure, we'd sacrifice our life for our spouse, but would we really go ahead and listen to his or her hard day complaints and struggles when we've had our own, you know? And yeah, sure, we would die for the Lord, right? Yeah. But would we go ahead in the back and collate and fold books to ship overseas or volunteer to teach a Bible class at BBS? Will we make the good choices, the everyday stuff that we do? Hebrews 11:33 says that the faith of the prophets like Daniel shut the mouths of lions. So that begs the question of us today, just what has our faith done? You know? Now, when we look at Daniel, he clearly did all the big stuff for God. But if we look at the text carefully, well, we can see why he was able to shut the mouths of lions. And so with all the many experiences that Daniel faced, wouldn't it be great if we could just sit down with Daniel and say, hey, you know, how do you survive an encounter with a lion? And we're not just talking about lions roar in the lion's den, but everyday lions that we face that challenge us, that try to attack us. Because the Apostle Peter, you remember, wrote about how our enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion. And he's out there trying to devour us in 1 Peter 5:8. So we need to be able to to fend off those lions that are out there. We need to fend off Satan. Well, we could ask Daniel, really, because here in Daniel 6, we can find Daniel's six secrets of good choices in order to survive an encounter with a lion. So let's briefly take a look at those. First, let's notice that the king took note of Daniel because of his exceptional qualities. Daniel had exceptional qualities. Some other translations say that Daniel had an exceptional spirit in verse 3. He had an exceptional spirit. Now, if we look a little bit deeper, just a little bit, and consider that here's a man who has spent his life away from everything. I mean, he's away from his country, he's away from his family, he's away from his home church, the temple, destroyed, you know. In spite of all this, Daniel's outlook wasn't the kind of outlook that was full of all sorts of bitter complaints and whining and sadness. Instead, Daniel's perspective is the opposite, isn't it? He shows us that there's an excellent spirit within him. Now, that word excellent is also translated in the New American Standard as extraordinary. Daniel is no ordinary man, you see. He's extraordinary because of the excellent, exceptional, extraordinary spirit within him. Now, we should also remember that Daniel has matured a lot spiritually since we first met him back in Daniel 1. In Daniel 1, he's already pretty good, you know, spiritually mature individual, but now he's had some time to live. And looking at the timeline, we can see at this point in Daniel 6 that Daniel is quite a bit older. Not that he's old, you know, I mean, he's, you know, it's just that he's more mature, you see. Because if we did the math, we'd find that he's about 60 years old. That's not old, he's young, but he's matured a lot in his experiences. So he's seen a good deal that's happened around him. He's had plenty of prayer time with God in order to make good choices, in order to make good choices for the Lord. Now, as we grow older, we must always watch. We must always watch ourselves so that we don't develop some kind of a sad, pessimistic, and gloomy spirit. Instead, we must go ahead and press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. For again, that's Philippians 3:14. So we must watch our spirit, or the devil just might catch up with us and take a little nibble or a bite. Again, we are to have an excellent spirit, the spirit of Christ, so that we can make good choices. Second, Daniel had a reservoir of faith, had a reservoir of faith. And we see that clearly throughout the whole book of Daniel, really. And as we also mentioned earlier from Hebrews 11:33, think about it. Daniel prophesied for 70 years. He had seen God be good to him and take care of him through so much. I would think that later in life, as he reflected back on all the events in his life, that the lions, you know, they just didn't bother him so much. Because, hey, you know, those are lions. I lived through the exile, the destruction. Those are just lions, you know. So rather than looking back at the events as a down point, he could say, wow, you know, I was in this den with lions. It was terrible. He can look back and say, that's a high point. I was in a den with lions, and I survived. Yay! You know, God is great. You see, if we never, ever put our faith out there and practice in the world among the worldly, then we will never have those kinds of experiences to draw from. Think about it. Just how can we look back again at these things and gain strength from the past if we have nothing to look back upon? You see, one of the reasons that we put so much stock in the wisdom of, let's say, our elders or those who are more mature and wiser and their ability to instruct the younger is because they've been there and done that and overcame. You know, they have put their faith to the test and came out victorious. They have tasted and seen that God is good and have been reassured that he will not forsake them. Of course, Daniel had an extra measure, if you will, of memories of faithfulness because of his situation. I mean, Daniel faced probably more worse days than most likely all of us in this room have combined. Still, Daniel trusted that God would take care of him no matter what. And as God took care of him, Daniel was able to build up this reservoir of faith experience to look back and remember and fall upon if he ever needed to. Again, we are to have an excellent spirit and a reservoir of faith so that we can make good choices. Third, Daniel had an influential faith. Looking back at Daniel's example of faith, he clearly influenced those around him to better follow the Lord. And Daniel realized this too. Daniel realized that his example affected others. He had seen Nebuchadnezzar submit to God, and he had seen many others grow in faith because of his faith. Now, here in Daniel 6, it's good for us to see that whatever faith that appears to be in Darius seems to be solely because of Daniel. Remember back when God brings Daniel in to sentence him. Daniel's faith had such an impact that he didn't even have to speak. He didn't. The king instead testified stronger about the power of Daniel's God than Daniel probably ever could have. Look again at that. What Darius says in Daniel 6:16. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." You see, the king knew Daniel's history. He knew that Daniel's God has the power to save. The word of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego must have passed around, you know. Now, here's where the rubber meets the road. Could we live such a life of integrity that when our faith conflicts with the rules of the world, that even a king, that even a leader of a country would be ashamed they made such laws? Daniel 14 tells us that the king was greatly distressed over the whole matter. Think about this. You know, we can avoid letting the lion catch us. We can avoid the lion letting We can avoid letting the lion catch us. There we go. With whatever temptations that come our way, with the realization that if we do give in, that it will affect others. It's kind of like the opposite in dealing with Daniel again. Remember, they couldn't find anything bad about him. They were waiting for him to do good. Well, the same thing is true for us. You know, we have to keep doing good because others will see if we do bad. Just imagine if Daniel had fallen apart in front of the king. You know, the eventual decree would have, you know, never been made, and souls would be lost today. Well, in the same way, if we give up on our marriage because things are just too stressful, or if we give in to our doubts about God and say, well, you know, forget that, or if we give ourselves over to our worldly passions, or if we give up on the Lord's church, all those people watching us, and like it or not, there are souls watching us. I know sometimes we don't like that, you know, but there are souls watching us. They will also be tempted to stumble when we stumble. So we must do our best to have an influential faith on those around us. Again, we are to have an excellent spirit, a reservoir of faith, and not only that, but an influential faith so that we can make good choices. And fourth, Daniel had good godly habits. Daniel had godly habits. Think about this. What Daniel did inside the walls of his own house was known outside to those who hated him. We can say the same no matter what, especially in small communities. But what Daniel did do inside the walls of his own house was known outside to those who hated him. And we know this because, you know, his faithfulness to God became known inside the very palace walls. What a great way to be known, you know? It's better than being known as a betrayer or something like that, to be known as a man who's faithful to God. I mean, really, Daniel's faith was so consistent that even his enemies knew where he'd be after that decree, right? Look again at verses 10 and 11. The Bible says that now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Then these men, in verse 11, went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. See, they knew he was going to be there, you know. Now, maybe the most important part of these verses is the first part in verse 10 that says, as he had done before, or other translations might say, as was his custom. You see, it was Daniel's regular practice to pray to God three times a day near his window facing toward Jerusalem where the temple once stood. And it was so much his custom that people knew about it. They go, oh, there's Daniel again praying God over there. Oh, hey, there's Daniel. They'd walk by. Oh, Daniel's praying again, you know. Daniel's done this thing a long time now. People know about it. Maybe the words of Solomon had instructed him through the scriptures years ago from Ecclesiastes 12:1 to remember the Creator in the days of your youth before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you'll say, I find no pleasure in them. So maybe those words and other things that he knew from the scriptures encouraged Daniel to remain faithful and to practice good things from God. In any case, the idea is simple. If we don't learn to trust God in the easy days, then we will have a whole lot of trouble trying to trust God when those hard ones come. And they will come. Daniel had godly habits that helped him to make good choices. Again, we are to have an spirit, a reservoir of faith, and an influential faith, and godly habits so that we can make good choices. Fifth, Daniel had spiritual integrity. Think about it. Daniel's faith was much more than just an open window and a prayer. He was the real deal. He just didn't put on a little show. Hey, everybody, I'm praying over here, you know. He practiced what he preached. He lived it. You know, we've all sadly met people who sang out loudly, oh, how I love Jesus on Sunday, but then later on use those same lips, like James says, to profane his name on Monday. Looking back at verse 4, where we see that the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel and his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. You know, they found no corruption in him, the text says, because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. He was a good, honest guy. He walked the walk and he talked the talk. There was nothing phony about Daniel. So when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home. And verse 10. And again, he did what he did every day, no matter what, come what may, because Daniel chose to be a person of spiritual integrity. Again, we are to have an excellent spirit, a reservoir of faith, an influential faith, godly habits, spiritual integrity so that we can make good choices. And sixth, Daniel was faithful. Now, I know that we mentioned a reservoir of faith before and an influential faith, but what we're talking about now is Daniel's faith in action, really. Daniel was faithful. Now, the NIV that I read and preach from all the time says that he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent in verse 4. But in almost every other translation I took a look at, they translate that phrase as, he was faithful. The Hebrew word is aman, and carries with it this idea of faithfulness and trust and belief. You see, probably the most important secret, if there is one, in making good godly choices is found right there in verse 4, that Daniel was faithful. Simple and clear. There was no doubt about how he would handle the situation that came up. But you see, being faithful doesn't usually make headlines, you know. It's usually stuff like scandal and corruption that gets those big headlines in the newspaper or the lead story on the nightly news. A faithful marriage of 50 years or being good and raising children in a good spiritual way doesn't even get around in gossip circuits, you know. But that means if we aren't careful, well, then we'll start to believe all that tabloid television gossip and all those web rumors and email spam. And you'll be forwarding junk all day instead of living your life for Christ, you know, instead of believing in the true word of God. Remember, it's required of a servant of God that we be found faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Now, as a general disclaimer, I suppose that we should note that the text does not say perfect, right? But someone who's faithful. So think about it. If we are faithful in other areas of our life, no matter what it may be, shouldn't we be faithful in our service to the Lord? Well, makes sense to me. It helps us to make good choices. And again, those six secrets of making good choices, good godly choices, are to have an excellent spirit, have a reservoir of faith, have an influential faith, have godly habits, have spiritual integrity, and for us to have faithfulness. Really practice it and live out that faith. Think about it. What Daniel did in private changed the whole world. And while we can survive a lion attack and, you know, an attack by Satan, we can do that. We must first make the decision to get up every day and getting out there knowing that the lion is after us, that Satan is after us. And if we do, then we will receive help from the God of Daniel, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation that's not uncommon to man. God is able to help us, you see. God is there to help us. Well, today, if there's anyone here in need of help from God, know this, God will help you. He has given us Jesus to help us, to lead us, and to save us. So if there's anyone here who has yet to give their life to Christ, to confess Him as Lord and Savior, and then upon that confession to repent of their sins and to be baptized into Jesus for the forgiveness of those sins, you're encouraged to do that. Or maybe there's someone here with a prayer concern that wasn't mentioned earlier, or maybe even a praise to share. Whatever the need may be, you're encouraged to come forward now as together we all stand and sing the song of encouragement.